Well, thank you for staying behind for evening service. And thank you for coming for evening service. It is good to see Evelyn and Christiana. And happy to see Jiayun for evening service. Okay, still we are dwelling on the Sixth Commandment. You may be wondering when this commandment is going to be over. And I hope that next time we will be able to make a progress to the Seventh Commandment. And there are a lot of things, in fact, we can think about even more than the topic that we are going to deal with. But I think next time I'm going to move one step forward and upward. We have been studying about the Sixth Commandment for so many weeks, "Thou shalt not kill." When we think about murder or killing, we tend to think about some of those familiar terms like euthanasia or abortion or capital punishment, suicide, and wars and battles and those things. However, the Sixth Commandment includes broader aspects of human life. In order to comprehend the scope and the content nature of this particular commandment, I think we need to review at least one question from the larger catechism materials. It's question 136 asks, "What are the sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment?" The answer states, "The sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, so suicide or euthanasia or abortion or murder, except in case of public justice," which is referring to the capital punishment by the law, "lawful war or necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppressions, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any." So, in fact, this Sixth Commandment comprises of such huge scope of commands and instructions, guidelines and principles in our living. For example, sinful anger. Isn't it true that by having that sinful anger in our hearts, maybe in our hearts we are murdering somebody? And that is against the Sixth Commandment. How about hatred, envy, desire of even revenge? The spirit of vengeance is against the Sixth Commandment. So, as you can see, in order to cover the Sixth Commandment, I think basically we have to deal with anger problems, hatred problems, vengeance problems, and so on. But, you know, we do not have time to cover all those things. If you let me continue, I think I will do it forever. This answer covers a variety of topics we need to discuss. For example, it talks about capital punishment, Christians' involvement in wars, sinful dispositions such as anger and hatred, inordinate lifestyle such as drinking and smoking, and excessiveness in any aspect of our human existence and experiences. Therefore, it is a daunting task to comprehend the whole spectrum of the commandment. I think that anger is something that we need to consider sometime in the future, because I think there are a lot of people who do have anger problems. Or maybe we are not fully exploded outwardly, but it is very possible that we are harboring, simmering anger within us. Anger has caused a lot of killings and murders. Wrongful passions has killed many lives. Hatred and covetousness are frequent causes of reckless murders. This evening, I'm going to make some efforts in order to relate this commandment to our ways of life and to make a commandment more relevant to us today. First, let me begin with an issue of drinking alcohols. When our young people graduate from high schools, they begin to feel temptations for drinking. I understand that these days, our society has witnessed the destructions of many young lives by underage drinking, especially binge drinking. Having recognized the problems of underage drinking or binge drinking problems, I think that most ordinary young people begin to face, realistically, the real challenges of drinking issues after their secondary school completions. They either go to the universities or they begin to work. And they have more social events in which drinking is one of those common things going around, practiced. When Christian young people begin to work after schooling, they are offered some drinks whenever there are social gatherings. Often, such social gatherings are related to their work too. When Christian young couples have their wedding receptions, they are wondering whether there should be any alcoholic beverages must be served. And I have seen both kinds. Some young people told the guests that there would not be any sort of alcoholic beverage served. Some people say, well, we are not going to directly serve you by putting wines or whatever on the table, but there is a corner where you can be served if you like, and that's up to you, or something like that. So there are both ways people have been practicing concerning this drinking issue. The issue of alcohol drinking is not really far away from us. It is not an irrelevant issue today. It is, I think, a very much relevant issue today. One website categorizes roughly four levels of alcohol drinking. They are social, heavy, harmful drinking, and addictions to alcohols. There are pubs everywhere, and especially Friday night, sometimes in some of the streets, the streets are blocked because of so many people outside of the pub drinking and talking and so on. And pubs are becoming kind of social places for a lot of people. And so in order to socialize, people go to pub and they begin to drink. Though health-related organizations have warned the dangers of hazardous drinking, in general, about one in three men and about one in three women drink more than the safe limit. That's quite a huge number of people, in fact. What is our view of drinking alcohols? The alcoholic beverage mentioned in the Bible was mostly wine. So Judges 9:13 says, "Wine which cheereth God and man." So wine is being mentioned. 2 Samuel chapter 16 verse 2 describes wine as a good stimulant for such as be faint in the wilderness. Proverbs 31 verse 6 tells us about wine to be for those that be of heavy hearts. So those people whose hearts are burdened with a lot of cares and worries and things like that. There were different kinds of wine in the Bible. The most frequently used Hebrew word for wine is yain, that is the Hebrew term yain, which occurs 141 times in the Old Testament. There are a few more Hebrew words translated as wine, such as tirosh, mishra, and there are some other words. Genesis chapter 27 verse 28 says, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine." It is within the context of Isaac's blessing to his children. The Hebrew word for wine in this verse, Genesis chapter 27 verse 28, is tirosh. We may want to pay attention to other versions in order to understand the nature of wine mentioned in this verse. Genesis chapter 27 verse 28, the last word of the verse is wine. Both the NASB, New American Standard Bible, and the NIV translate the word as new wine, which indicates that this is not an old wine which is strongly fermented. In other words, when he talks about new wine, fermentation process was not advanced much. In reality, in those days, it was not easy to store grape juice not to be fermented. And in fact, I saw one time when I was in the military service, and a lot of grapes were brought in, and they were washed, and they were just put into the pot. And several days later, it was fully fermented, and the people, the army people, you know, soldiers began to drink, and they said that it was a very, very strong alcoholic beverage already. And so through the natural fermentation process, it becomes grape, the extracts become very strong and powerful alcoholic beverage. However, in this particular context, the word is being translated as new wine. That means that fermentation process has not gone too far. So that means alcoholic level must be really, really low. Therefore, because in olden days it was pretty hard to preserve the grapes without letting go through that fermentation process, it was inevitable to allow grape juice to be somewhat fermented at times. Despite all these considerations, this word likely refers to the pressed juice of grapes, based on Genesis 27, verse 28. Lower alcohol content is produced by the fermentation of sugar, while spirits, which have higher alcohol content, are produced by fermentation followed by distillation. And mishra is another word for wine. And this word is found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 3, which says, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." This verse is an interesting verse. I pay attention to the phrase liquor of grape in this verse, because it says liquor of grapes. Today, we tend to understand the word liquor as alcoholic drink. However, in the King James Bible, it simply means liquid or a fluid. Thus, modern translations understand liquor of grapes as grape juice, if you look at the NASB and NIV. The Septuagint translates both yain and tirosh, we are talking about, as oinos, which is a common Greek word for wine. Thus, it is indicated that there must not be much difference between yain and tirosh. Perhaps the wine of Helbon in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 18, were referring to red wine, and the wine of Lebanon in Hosea chapter 14, verse 7, was referring to white wine. Samaria was the center of vineyards, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 5, and the Ephraimites were heavy wine drinkers, according to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1. So Ephraimites, the northerners, northern kingdom of Israel, the main tribe was the tribe of Ephraim, and they were drunkards, according to Isaiah 28, verse 1. The Bible often mentions of wine as good food. Melchizedek, for example, the king of Salem, came out to greet Abraham with bread and wine in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And Isaac blessed Jacob in Genesis chapter 27, verse 28, as we mentioned, you know, a few moments before. Jesus made wine with water. The quality of his wine was very good, so his wine was well commended. Of course, from all these verses, we cannot but be sure that wine refers to old wine, which is strongly fermented. All these verses so far, those verses we have been reading and studying about, we cannot but be sure that the wine in those verses does not refer to strongly fermented wine. But it must be correct to say that wine in these examples was actually new wine or grape juice. Wine was used for drink offerings in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 29 verse 40 says, "And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and a fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering." Wine is compared to love in the book of the Song of Solomon. So chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." The grace of God and his word of life are portrayed as wine in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1, which says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without honey and without price." And wine was also a kind of medicine in the biblical times. So Luke chapter 10 verse 34 says, "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine." We are talking about Good Samaritan's help of the helpless person who was robbed by the robbers and thieves. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23 says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own infirmities." We understand that lots of medicines today, for example, I think cold medicines do contain some degrees of alcohols. Therefore, sometimes when we take those medicines, we feel dizzy and we easily fall asleep. The antiseptic effects of alcohol was very well known in those days, in the biblical times. At the same time, the Bible tells us that wine and alcoholic drinks cause drunkenness, violence, crimes, dissipated lifestyle, and wrongdoings. There are plenty of examples on the negative side. Noah's drunkenness was the main cause that he had to curse his own posterity in Genesis chapter 9 verses 20 to 22. Lot's two daughters used strong drinks to cause them and their father to commit the sins of incest in Genesis chapter 19 verse 32. We must not forget that alcohol is classified as a dangerous drug by health department by most countries. Therefore, alcohol abuses are also like drug abuses. And alcoholism is also a disease. It's a serious disease. The craving that an alcoholic feels for alcohol can be as strong as the need for food or water. An alcoholic will continue to drink despite the serious family, health, or legal problems. Like many other diseases, alcoholism is chronic, meaning that it lasts a person's lifetime. It usually follows a predictable course, and it has symptoms as well. According to the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, the risk for developing alcoholism is influenced both by a person's genes and by his or her lifestyle. Sometimes people begin to drink because of the amount of stress in their life. However, we ought to remember, risk is not a destiny. Just because alcoholism tends to run in families, that does not mean that a child of an alcoholic parent will automatically become an alcoholic too. He doesn't have to, she doesn't have to be an alcoholic simply because his parents are alcoholics. But the problem is that even though he may have abstained from drinking alcohols for a long time, once he touches alcohol, because of genetic issues, he may tend to become an alcoholic much faster than other people. Some people develop alcoholism even though no one in their family has a drinking problem. By the same token, not all children of alcoholic families get into trouble with alcohol. There have been many medical reports about the danger of alcohols. Heavy drinking has been shown to increase one's risk for certain cancers, particularly cancer of the liver and throat and larynx. And In addition, heavy drinking can cause a lot of problems in the livers, in our liver, and the brain damage and impairment of the immune system in our bodies. Drinking increases one's risk of death from an automobile crash or recreational or occupational injury, and can cause severe economic hardships if one's drinking behavior affects one's ability to continue to work and to keep a steady job. Drink driving is a real problem. It is a major cause of morbidity and premature loss of life. It is not too hard to find someone around us who has been affected by drink driving accident. In fact, I know a few families who have lost their loved ones because of drinking drivers. And so when people drink and then drive, they are not harming themselves only, but also others as well, and a lot of other people. And heavy drunkards spend more money in alcohol than they can afford. It is very obvious that they will suffer relationship problems. In Australia, for example, alcohol remains the single most important cause of road deaths and is implicated in up to one-third of driver and pedestrian deaths. That is a very high figure. In the UK, about 2 in 100 women and about 6 in 100 men are alcohol dependent. That's just incredible. They will spend a lot of time at the social club or pub. They will neglect other interests because of alcohol drinking. Britain has a chronic teenage binge drinking problem, and girls are not behind the boys, anymore. And in fact, it is not a social taboo anymore that girls are drinking very heavily and become intoxicated. I must emphatically say that alcohol drinking is a real problem in the UK. According to a report in year 2010, per capita consumption of alcohol in the UK rose 19% between 1980 and year 2007, compared with 13% decline for all 30 countries in the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, OECD countries. Over the same period, average consumption fell by about 17% in the U.S., 24% in Canada, 30% in Germany, 33% in France. So it seems that all the developing countries are experiencing lower alcohol consumption, while UK, it's rising. In the UK, pubs are encouraged to use plastic cups, because there are 87,000 glass attacks in the UK each year, according to the Home Office. According to a government website, 90% of personal directors from top UK organizations surveyed a few years ago, alcohol consumption was a problem for their organization. Alcohol is estimated to cause 3 to 5% of all absences from work. About 8 to 14 million lost working days in the UK each year. I do not have last year's data, but in year 2009, 17% of road fatalities in the UK were caused by drink driving. With these negative effects of alcohol, we ought to pay attention to the teachings of the Bible. The Bible appears to promote an attitude of abstinence. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Would you like to read some of these verses? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Okay, let us read it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. How about chapter 23, verse 20? 23, verse 20. Let's read it. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. So do not among those people who are drinking wine. Proverbs 23 verse 31. 23 verse 31. Let's read it. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when he moveth itself aright. Amen. Especially in the Old Testament books, the priests were told not to drink alcohols as they regarded the importance of their temple services. So Leviticus chapter 10 verse 9 says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation. Lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Especially, I think, the New Testament condemns a drunkenness. So Galatians chapter 5 verse 21 talks about the works of the flesh or the fruits of the flesh. And Galatians chapter 5 verse 21 says, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness is being classified together with envying and murders. And such a thing, the person who does those things, including drunkenness, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Interesting. Must be intoxicated. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11. Would you like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11? Okay. Let's read it. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So it is not a good thing to have even a meal fellowship with those people who are listed here. An interesting thing is that a drunkard is classified together with a fornicator, the covetous one, idolater. So God considers a drunkenness as a serious offense. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's read it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. So it says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So Paul says that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then who are the unrighteous? They are being listed in these verses. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. By the way, those expressions are talking about basically homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, and nor revilers and extortioners. So drunkards are being put together with all those names mentioned in this verse. And drunkard or drunkenness is one of the characteristics of the unrighteous. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Especially those ones who are in the church offices are not supposed to take any pleasure with alcohols. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3 says, bishops should not be given to wine, nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, and so on. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. It is not wise to drink, despite so many devastating factors economically and physically. Especially as we recognize the health concerns over drinking habits, and especially heavy drinking habits, we must remember that the sixth commandment must be well applied to our drinking habits. If our drinking harms our bodies and hurts our health, then obviously it is against the sixth commandment. We also must know that wine in the Bible is diluted with water. It is always distinguished from strong drink, which is undiluted. So wine in general, when wine was consumed in the Old Testament, wine was a diluted one. Even the strong alcoholic wine made in biblical times was diluted with water as much as 20 to 1 before drinking. Quite often, at least 3 to 1, but normally 6 to 1, the ratio the wine was diluted. If we assume naturally fermented wine with an alcohol content of 11%, the strongest wine normally consumed in the Bible times was mixed in 3-to-1 water wine ratio, then wine would have an alcohol content of around 2.75%. Even though it was diluted by 3-to-1 ratio. This is a far cry from the wine commonly sold for consumption today. So the wine of the Bible times is not comparable to today's commonly used undiluted wine. We must know that these high alcohol drinks did not exist in biblical times. People diluted. And the strong drink was heavily discouraged in the scriptures. As we can see, today even wine and champagne contain high percent of alcohols. Though we may think that we are drinking only wine, but we must know that it has more alcohol percentage than even beers. Wine has even higher alcohol percentage than beers. It shows that there is a possibility to be easily intoxicated. Therefore, abstinence is the best choice for God's saints who are pursuing their spiritual purity. It is because when we are intoxicated, when we are under the influence of alcoholic beverages, then we do the things that we desire not to do in our ordinary times when we are sober. Alcohol often leads people to the paths of self-destruction, which is a violation of the sixth commandment. I have seen a lot of homes and families destroyed by drinking parents, alcoholic father or alcoholic mother. The devastation made against the family, especially their children's lives, was really, really bad. In short, grape juice is a recommendable drink, but the fermented wine has more harm than good. Thus, our forefathers of faith, such as Martin Luther or John Calvin and Wesley, were emphatic about the necessity of abstinence from alcoholic drinks. Today, many alcoholic beverages contain quite high alcohol contents. For example, beer has 4-6%. And so average is about 4.5%. Wine, 7-15%. Average is about 11%. Champagne, 8-14%. Average is about 12%. And distilled spirits such as rum, gin, vodka, whiskey, 40-95%. So if you just put the fire there, actually you can start the fire there. And people are drinking such a thing. Wine was consumed in classical Greece at breakfast, or at symposia or drinking party. And in the first century BC, it was a part of the diet of most Roman citizens. However, both Greeks and Romans generally consumed their wine watered, from one part of wine to at least one part of water, or to one part of wine to four parts of water. They did not drink undiluted strong drinks, but always they diluted the wine, the strong drinks. It is worth noting that the apostles were accused of drinking new wine on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2:13. We must not forget that at times and places of poor sanitation, poor public sanitation, the consumption of alcoholic drinks was a way of avoiding waterborne diseases such as cholera. We also need to recognize that alcoholic drinks were not commanded for our consumption in the Bible. And here, I think some people want to ask me a question. So, what are you talking about? Can we drink wine or not? Okay, you have given us so many things from data and the Bible and some of the ideas and so on, but is it okay or is it not okay for me to drink wine? What can I say? If I say it's okay, then you will say, oh, it's okay. And the pastor says okay, so you're going to drink. If I say, no, you should not drink wine, then you will say, well, where in the Bible did you find such a thing? The Bible does not say, thou shalt not drink wine, therefore I'm going to drink. So this is a real dilemma. And practically, I think abstinence is the best policy we can maintain. And I think that is a very, very good thing to do. But people may say, but you know, even though we are going to drink wine, it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, right? So as long as we are not going to become a drunkard, as you mentioned from 1 Corinthians and so on, but probably it is okay for us to drink a couple of glasses of wine. What should I do? So what I'm saying is that I must appeal to the history. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 35, you will be able to find the Rechabites. And Rechabites were the people who were well praised and commended by the Lord, despite the children of Israel were condemned by the prophet Jeremiah. And the children of Israel were condemned to be punished by God, and so on. But here, it's quite interesting. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 14 says, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding I have spoken unto you, rising only and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. So here, Jeremiah, or God is bringing the children of Israel's attention to the Rechabites. And the Rechabites were commanded by their forefather, Jonadab. Jonadab commanded his posterities not to drink wine, and they kept the command so well. And verse 19, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. It is because the Rechabites kept the command, given the commandment given by their forefathers, by not drinking wine, and as a result, their obedience to their forefathers was well commended and praised by the Lord in the midst of the troublesome years against the children of Israel. We know that during Prophet Jeremiah's ministry, Jerusalem was totally destroyed, and Babylonians came, and even Jerusalem temple was destroyed, and there was no one who was able to escape from God's divine judgment through the Babylonian army except the Rechabites. Rechabites were commended. And it is because Rechabites saw some of the problems related to the drinking issues, and they stopped their children and descendants from drinking. and descendants kept the commandment so well, and as a result, God was commanding. What I'm trying to say is that our forefathers of faith have seen the problems and havocs and destructions made by drinking habits so much, so that they said, let us not drink. Drinking or not drinking, well, by drinking wine or not drinking wine, by not drinking wine, there is nothing that we lose. But once after we have a habit of drinking, maybe it will harm us, or at least it may harm our children eventually, because they have grown up in our homes by looking at parents drinking, and maybe in the future they may not be able to control themselves as a result. Who knows? They will be heavy drunkards. In fact, you know, when I was about 12 or 13 years old, my father called me one day and he said, son, you have to learn how to drink. I was not a Christian, obviously, and my father was not a Christian, and he said, if you are going to learn how to drink in the pubs, then eventually you are going to develop a very bad habit. Therefore, you need to learn how to drink in front of me. So he gave me a very strong, powerful drink. It was a terrible taste. Well, and I'm sure that my father is going to listen to this message. So he will know that I mentioned him in my message. But he loved drinks. I respect my father. I love my father. And he is a really caring father. And he has been a devoted father to his family. Despite all those his good traits and characteristics, because of his drinking in earlier years, in fact, my mother suffered. Because of his drinking, in fact, my family suffered. By all means, in the practical sense, I want to appeal to every man and woman not to drink. It does not bring any benefits into our lives. I have seen it at home, and please don't drink. For the sake of God's glory. By all means. And Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Calvin, all of them said that it is not good to drink. Abstinence is the best thing. And our forefathers have taught us not to drink. That's why Protestant believers have known as the people who are not drinking alcoholic beverages. And our forefathers have made such a godly principle for all of us. And why do we want to break it? So, just like Rechabites, I want to appeal to you that, you know, our forefathers have made such a good practice as a rule, and let us not break it. And what is a good thing we will see by breaking it? So, think about Rechabites. And think about the reasons why our forefathers have made such a principle and guideline for Christians and Christian churches. Okay? So do not ask me something like, where did you find that drinking wine is sinful? I want to appeal to you from more practical sense. The following, and then I'm going to talk about tobacco, smoking. The following is a popular observation. By the way, how many wives are crying and their hearts are being broken because of their alcoholic husbands? How many families are being abandoned because of drinking parents? And children are just left behind without being cared because of their drinking parents. And oftentimes, when one spouse becomes a heavy drunkard, as a result, there are a lot of family violences and family conflicts and so on. So I hope that by all means we can get rid of all those even potential possibilities. Tobacco. The following is a popular observation. Smokers drink and drinkers smoke. That is really true. Of course, not always this is the case. There are some drinkers but who do not smoke. But most of the time, the smokers drink and drinkers smoke. Moreover, usually it is the case that the heaviest alcohol consumers are also the heaviest consumers of tobacco. So always you can see, you know, a person on the one hand, maybe a glass of wine or something like a beer, and on the other hand, there is a cigarette. There was a survey of persons treated for alcoholism and other drug addictions. It has revealed that 222 out of 845 subjects had died over a 12-year period. One-third of these deaths were attributed to alcohol-related causes, and one-half were related to smoking. Therefore, it is clear that smoking is one of the hazards destroying men and women, and that it violates the Sixth Commandment. Let me quote some statistics from the fact sheets published on May 28th, year 2002, by the World Health Organization. In quote, smoking-related diseases kill 1 in 10 adults globally. By year 2030, if current trends continue, smoking will kill 1 in 6 people. Every 8 seconds, someone dies from tobacco use. About 15 billion cigarettes are sold daily, or 10 million every minute. Isn't it incredible? About 12 times more British people have died from smoking than from World War II. Cigarettes cause more than 1 in 5 American deaths. Among young teens aged 13 to 15, about 1 in 5 smokes worldwide. Between 80,000 and 100,000 children worldwide start smoking every day, roughly half of whom live in Asia. Half of long-term smokers will die from tobacco. Every cigarette smoked cuts at least 5 minutes of life on average, about the time taken to smoke it. Smoking is the single largest preventable cause of disease and premature death. It is a prime factor in heart disease, stroke, and chronic lung disease. It can cause cancer of the lungs, larynx, and mouth, and bladder, and contributes to cancer of the cervix, pancreas, and kidneys. More than 4,000 toxic chemicals have been found in tobacco smoke. At least a quarter of all deaths from heart diseases and about three-quarters of world's chronic bronchitis are related to smoking. Smoking-related diseases cost the United States more than $150 billion a year. In Cambodia, it was estimated that cigarettes comprised 30% of all imported goods in 1997. I'm sure that it has been changed over the years. BBC reported on smoking and health issue recently, and he says this, in quote, cigarette smoke contains about 4,000 different chemicals which can damage the cells and systems of the human body. These include at least 80 chemicals that can cause cancer. Nicotine and hundreds of other poisons such as cyanide, carbon monoxide, and ammonia. Every time a smoker inhales, these chemicals are drawn into the body where they interfere with cell function and cause problems ranging from cell death to genetic changes which lead to cancer. This is why tobacco smoking is known or probable cause of approximately 25 diseases, according to WHO figures. Smoking is responsible for approximately 5 million deaths worldwide every year. 5 million. However, it also contributes to or aggravates many other diseases and may play a part in many more deaths. Even the WHO says that its impact on world health isn't fully assessed. WHO says smoking is a greater cause of death and disability than any single disease. By year 2020, the WHO expects the worldwide death toll to reach 10 million, causing 17.7% of all deaths in developed countries. There are believed to be 1.1 billion smokers in the world and 800 million of them in developing countries. Today, it is estimated that the U.S. alone has 46.6 million smokers. Cancer Research UK website carries an article about the problems of smoking. It says, today, tobacco consumption is recognized as the UK's single greatest cause of preventable illness and early death, with around 107,000 people dying in year 2007 from smoking-related diseases, including cancers. Around 86% of lung cancer deaths in the UK are caused by tobacco smoking. And in addition, the International Agency for Research on Cancer states that tobacco smoking can also cause cancers of the following sites. And it shows all kinds of parts of our bodies, you know, bowel, pancreas, and stomach, liver, and so on. Overall, tobacco smoking is estimated to be responsible for more than a quarter of cancer deaths in the UK. It is around 43,000 deaths in year 2007. So, smoking in pregnancy greatly increases the risk of miscarriage, is associated with lower birth weight babies, and inhibits child development. Smoking by parents following the birth is linked to sudden infant death syndrome, or cot death, and so on. The National Center for Chronic Disease Prevention and Health Promotion in America has revealed that tobacco use caused nearly 440,000 deaths each year and resulting in an annual cost of more than $75 billion in direct medical costs. Nationally, smoking results in more than 5.5 million years of potential life lost each year. Every day, an estimated 3,900 young people under the age of 18 try their first cigarette. Annually, exposure to secondhand smoke causes an estimated 3,000 deaths from lung cancer among Americans alone. Scientific studies also link secondhand smoke with heart disease. There are numerous diseases directly caused by smoking. For example, lung cancer and cardiovascular diseases such as hypertension, heart disease, stroke, respiratory diseases such as pneumonia, bronchitis, and so on. So smokers have 14 times higher chances to have cancers than non-smokers. Then by knowing all these facts and statistics, I think one thing is very sure. Whether we approve smoking or not as a way of Christian living, definitely smoking hurts. It harms. And in fact, the Sixth Commandment forbids anything that harms our bodies. And in that regard, it is very clear that tobacco must be forbidden. Smoking. Smoking is the single greatest cause of death and disease in Australia too. And interestingly enough, I think every single government recognizes its dangers of smoking. Isn't it interesting that even secular government recognizes its dangers? However, there is no government that is trying to stop the tobacco industry, because from tobacco industry there are a lot of tax money comes. And so government does not want to stop the industry, but at the same time, I think a government does have its own conscience. So labors must be attached to the tobacco, wraps and wrappings. And so warning signs must be displayed. And in fact, in year 2003, new EU regulations required one of the following general warnings must be displayed, covering at least 30% of the surface of the pack. So you can see all kinds of nasty pictures, in fact, on the covering of the tobacco packs. But still, people are buying. They don't mind it. Well, let me read some of those signs that must be displayed on the tobacco surface, okay, packs. Here it says, smoking kills. But still, people read it and buy it. Smoking seriously harms you and others around you. Additionally, One of the following additional warnings must be displayed, covering at least 40% of the surface of the pack. It says, smokers die younger. Smoking clogs the arteries and causes heart attacks and strokes. Smoking causes fatal lung cancer. Smoking when pregnant harms your baby. Protect children. Don't make them breathe your smoke. Your doctor or your pharmacist can help you stop smoking. Smoking is highly addictive. Don't start. Stopping smoking reduces the risk of fatal heart and lung disease. Smoking can cause a slow and painful death. Get help to stop smoking. Smoking may reduce the blood flow and cause impotence. Smoking causes aging of the skin. Smoking can damage the sperm and decreases fertility. Smoke contains benzene, nitrosamines, or chemicals. From October 2008, all cigarette products manufactured must carry picture warnings to the reverse. Every pack must have one of those warnings by October year 2009. But you know, all those warning signs are so nasty. And by just reading them, you do not feel happy. And all those pictures you can see on the top, on the surface of the cigarette packs, they are not pleasant. Despite all those unpleasantness, people are still smoking. Smoking hurts. So it is very clear that cigarette smoking, does harm our health and our bodies. Therefore, it is against the sixth commandment. Both drinking and smoking can make harms against our health, family, and economy. It is exactly against the sixth commandment we must uphold. Both drinking and smoking are also addictive. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 teach us that we must look after ourselves. It is because our bodies are the temple of God. Both drinking and smoking harm our bodies and other people. Therefore, we ought to stop it. Let us read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, as the last verse to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, smoking is definitely there. How many times you have seen people lying on the street because of their drunkenness? How oftentimes you step on something on the street and you hate it because someone just vomited on the street? How many families are suffering? How many families and marriages have been destroyed because of the drinking? How many people are being affected by the violence through drinking problems? And I hope that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 will give us wonderful lesson about those matters. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't you think we should promote happiness and satisfaction for our loved ones? And I think in order to promote such a happiness for our loved ones, we'd better stop participating in any sort of things that may harm us or hurt our loved ones. By all means, let us look to the Lord in prayer.